I want to tell you a story about Little B and Big J. Little B grew up in a beautiful family with loving parents. They did their best in providing him with every need and opportunity in life. It happened when Little B was around 12 years old. One evening, the family was out on a movie night. On their way home, they ran into a thief who tried to rob them at gunpoint. Amid the chaos, the thief shot the mom and the dad and then ran away. 12-year-old Little B was left orphaned. From then on, Little B struggled with fear, pain, loneliness, resentment, and anger. Big J has a drastically different story. Big J is reserved, quiet, and timid. He's creative, but he lacks confidence. He takes initiative, but he lacks social awareness. He didn't have much friends at school, and we don't know much about his family either. Only that they struggle financially. And at home, it is often a place of tears and sadness. We do know Big J tries very hard to please people and make people laugh. But his social awkwardness creates more disturbance than entertainment. And you would question if people are laughing at his jokes or simply laughing at him. Although Little B and Big J's stories are very different, can you see the similarities between them? They both would ask questions like, what did I do to deserve such a life? Why would such a tragedy fall on me? Am I a failure? What is the purpose of life? If you haven't figured it out, Little B and Big J are the backstories of two fictional characters, Bruce Wayne and Arthur Fleck, also known as the Joker. If you know a little bit about me, you would know that Batman is my favorite superhero, partly because I am Master Wayne. But also, I am drawn to the humanity of the characters. Bruce Wayne could have easily turned into a villain rather than a hero vigilante. He could have channeled his pain into anger and used it to do evil. In the podcast, Modern Wisdom Podcast with Chris Williamson, episode 670, titled 23 Controversial Truths About Life, Alex Hormozzi gave reference to a quote by Donald Miller. And it reads, heroes and villains always have the same backstory, pain. The difference is what they choose to do about it. Villain says, the world hurt me, I'll hurt it back. The hero says, the world hurt me, I'm not going to let it hurt anyone else. Hero uses pain. Villains are used by it. Syndrome in The Incredibles, Killmonger in Black Panther, Clarice Cassidy in Carnage, Cersei Lannister in The Game of Thrones. They all had painful backstories. But they used the pain to drive their search of strength, glory, and gain. And in turn, that became their revenge and made them the villain. When we are faced with tragedies in our own lives, how do we respond? Now, tragedies, circumstances come from many, many sources. It may be from health, a sudden illness, of ourselves, a close family member or friends. It may be acute, like it just comes short term. Worse, if it is chronic. It may be as significant as a stroke, a heart attack, a kidney failure, or long term, like eczema. It may be a breakup, a failed relationship, or end, a sudden end of a relationship, such as death, or accidents, car accidents, suicide, or illness. Tragedies may also be an action of another person, but you have to endure and suffer the consequences, such as parents' separation, a divorce, or a remarriage, and then you in turn having step-parent or step-siblings. It may be the results of your own actions, academic failures, a mistake that cost you your job or your license or your career, or an uncovered adultery, or an unplanned pregnancy. How would you react if you were to face any one of those tragedies? None of them are easy to deal with. Each comes with a bag full of emotions, questions, doubts, and unknowns. I am not here to give you solutions to these problems. There are no easy solutions. There are no one-size-fits-all solutions, no. But what I want to do tonight, though, I want to empower you with the backbone for you to face these problems or tragedies if and when they do come. It is the structure of your worldview, your foundation, the grounding of our thinking and decision-making. It is the framework in which you and I operate and make decisions to address the problems and tragedies that we might face. So this is not to answer the question of the problems, but it is the basis on which we live. But before we move on, we must realize one thing. We will need courage. We will need faith to continue with this sermon. Because what I will ask of you later is not something logical by human standards. In 2 Timothy, we've been looking at Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 to 4, Paul writes, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teachings, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Naturally, we would not listen to sound and wholesome teaching, just like the things that our parents want to teach us and correct us on. They gently remind us, but we don't listen. And then they repeatedly tell us, but we choose to ignore those words. And then they nag us, they scold at us, they ground us, and then we hate them for it. Until we hit a brick wall. Until we crash and burn. Only then do we realize what they have been trying to tell us all along." So we will continue our journey with Paul's final words to Timothy and give structure to this Christian operating system. As we come to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, this is Paul's last word. The first three chapters he was blabbering on, and up to chapter 4, basically this is the end. His final instruction, the very last word of advice for his spiritual son, Timothy. And Paul gives a simple but solemn, firm, and earnest command. A command given in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. A command that Timothy should pay close attention to because of the seriousness with which Paul described it. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reproof, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Of all the descriptions of God and of Jesus, Paul reminds us that God is the ultimate judge of us, dead or living, and that all our actions must be accounted for before God one day. Now, because this is who God is, Paul gives the charge. Preach the word. Now, you may be thinking, I am not a pastor. I'm not a preacher, nor a teacher of any sort. What does this have to do with me? Now, what Paul means is not merely preaching the word of God. That is literally what Paul said, but that is only the first layer of meaning. A deeper understanding of Paul's charge is broader. Paul is saying, speak the truth. Against a world where people are tired of sound teaching, in a culture where people choose to act only following their desires, speak the truth. Every one of us is given this charge to be bold and courageous, to speak up against what we believe is wrong, to bring and uphold the truth in places where darkness prevails. Do you remember the story Haynes told us last week about his workplace speaking up against his superior? We each have our circle of influence. You have your friends, your classmates, your teammates. Those people, not myself, nor Pastor Carson, nor any pastor can speak truth into their lives. You are there in your circle of influence, and you are the voice that God will use to speak truth if you so choose to. We are charged with the responsibility of bringing the truth, the word of God, the gospel, to every area of our lives. In and out of season, meaning whether it is convenient or not, whether you like it or not, whether you feel like it or not. Speak the truth. Now, Paul further reminds us we're to do this with complete patience and teaching. Complete patience. I think I still have a lot to learn in this aspect. Is it even humanly possible to have complete patience? I mean, becoming a dad really taught me a lot about patience. And I think I still have a lot just to learn what is humanly patient. I always see my wife having more patience than I do. But Paul here is saying complete patience. Is this simply not getting angry, but remaining calm in every situation? I don't know. I don't know. Okay, Paul's last word is teaching. It entails not only giving instructions, but training believers in the Word of God, but doing so with the heart of a teacher. The heart of a teacher is one that has the best interests of the students in mind. The heart of a teacher is putting others over oneself. Now, it may be a little difficult to position yourself as a teacher while you are still a student, but imagine with me that you're trying to solve a conflict between 2 5-year-olds, okay? Bruce took a toy car that was left on the ground, the owner of the toy car, Dick Grayson, saw this kid took his car. So he dropped what he was playing and went and grabbed that car from Bruce's hand. Now Bruce, unbeknown that the toy car he picked up from the floor is Dick's, he tried to push Dick back and grab the car. And Dick fell to the ground and Dick started crying. Now you, the teacher, comes in, hearing the crying, step into the scene, trying to resolve the situation. How do you speak truth to 2 5-year-olds? That is the heart of a teacher. Now, thankfully, Paul didn't just stop here and leave us to find out our own path and figure things out. Verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, because of time, I can only unpack the first 2 commands. If we need to unpack the other 2, we'll need another hour. So, just the first 2. In order to preach the word, in order to speak the truth, Paul instructs Timothy and us to always be sober-minded. We are to be focused and alert, taking this life and role seriously. Now, the concept of living a sober life, as used here, is not a reference to alcohol. No, it is not. But it comes from the Greek word nephe, which means to be calm, focused, and control. The composure, the attitude, the mindset we would have when we are sober. Okay. Hence, it is not a directive command that Christians is not to drink any alcohol. That's not what Paul is saying. But to keep a focused, controlled, and calm attitude regardless of the difficult circumstances that we're facing. That is what sober-minded means. Okay. To remain calm, focused, and controlled. Second, Timothy needs to endure suffering. Now, endurance, if you read the whole letter as a whole, you'll find that it is a major theme in this book, 2 Timothy. It was mentioned several times in chapter 2, verse 10, verse 12, chapter 3, verse 11, and earlier, and here in chapter 4. Now, the idea of endurance is not merely surviving the situation. It is to maintain a Christian perspective during hard times. Now, it is interesting, though, how Paul assumes Timothy will suffer. Do you see that? Endure suffering. Well, things haven't happened yet. Is Paul just taking a guess that suffering might happen? No, it sounds like that Paul knows suffering will come. And I believe Paul is pretty accurate in that aspect. For the people who are bold and courageous to preach the word, to speak the truth, regardless of the cost or circumstance, we are bound to rub some shoulders. There will be certain people who do not agree with the truth, who stand opposed to the good. Jesus said it himself in John 16, "In the world you will have tribulations, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Whether it is the harsh consequences of our own actions or the inevitable circumstances befall on us from upholding the truth, or unwanted tragedies crash upon us like tidal waves, we will face sufferings, failures, problems, difficulties in life. We will. And naturally, we would ask, why? Why, God? Why me? Or why now? More often than not, we will never find an answer to any of those questions. In this book, titled To Be Told, Dr. Dan Allender encourages us to explore our own story and face the pain we have in life. And in this book, he writes, "We all have chapters that make little sense and have not yet seen the soft light of redemption. Coming to love your own life requires you to believe that the past was God's will, and the already completed chapters were ultimately written for both His glory and your participation in His redemption. Though we can never comprehend His will regarding atrocities and evil, we simply know He is neither the author of sin, nor does anything happen that thwarts His ultimate purposes. He uses pain and brokenness just as He uses shalom." To live is to walk in faith, grounded on trust, affirmed by past experiences, strengthened by the Holy Spirit. That is to live. And when we begin asking questions, remember this: God speaks enough to remind us that He exists, but ambiguously enough to put us in the position of operating with faith and not sight. The saying is true: our failures do not define us. Our past does not define us. But if we simply take those failures and channel them into self-motivation and drive ourselves to not fall into similar situations, we have actually turned into the villain of the story. To be a hero is to live for the benefit of others. To be a hero is to take our brokenness, take our pain and failures, and use it to bless other people. Again, Dr. Allender, "Our story is written for the benefit of others' story in the future. When we see our story birth new and more glorious stories." This is why Batman needs Robin. Robin might be a sidekick, but Batman cannot be Batman without Robin, or else Batman would have swirled into darkness. Robin gives Batman a new purpose. No longer is Batman simply trying to enforce justice in Gotham and make sure tragedies do not fall on the weak. The appearance of Robin allows Batman to retell his past story and not have Robin to have walked through the same path. When we take our story, our past, the pain, the failures, the tragedies, and use it for the betterment of another person's story, we inject new purpose and meaning into what was once only darkness and suffering. Paul did the same thing when he writes in 1 Timothy 1:16, "But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life." We find a deeper level of purpose when we use our experiences to encourage another. We become another's coach from the mistakes that we have made, for the experience we've journeyed through. This is our Christian operating structure, the framework that sustains all of life. At the core, it is one word, resiliency. And within it, there are four aspects. The attitude is simple. It's to never give up. Just never give up. Despite any circumstances, giving up is not an option. But the action is preach the word. When we face the adversity, be bold and proclaim the truth, whether it is convenient or not. The grounding. All of life's circumstances and experience shape the person that we are today. Now, whether it is the consequences of your own actions or misfortune that fall upon you, God can use everything and use it as a blessing. And the fourth aspect, the purpose of being resilient, is to use all of us, to allow God to use all of us to bless others. Now, I want to leave you with a little testimony of mine. Some of you know that I am a local missionary with a youth organization called Youth Unlimited, Youth for Christ. My ministry involves volunteering in a local public school where I work with vulnerable youths and students who are in need. As part of the package, I get to work with the teachers of the school. Now, although they are not who I primarily serve, I do have the opportunity to minister to them. For the past 2 years, there has been one particular teacher that I got to know quite well. Over time, we got closer and shared more about our personal lives. And at one point, he started calling me his spiritual advisor. Now, a title in which no way I was trying to earn, nor do I deserve, but an honor I humbly acknowledge, attesting the friendship that we have built. And there was one particular incident when he was telling me some of his very deeply personal matters in his family, certain difficulties that one of his sons was going through. Now, he was telling me, and he was pretty passionate about this. He was saying, there's no way that this decision is right. No matter how you look at it, it is wrong. It is just the lesser evil of the two. But that doesn't make it right. See, when you don't get this, this is wrong. You can never be right. And I was listening to him. I'm trying to tell him, I understand. I know. It's not right. I understand what you're saying. But he doesn't believe me, thinking that I'm too naive to fully comprehend the situation. And then I tell him, I understand. Because I went through what your son is going through. Oh, and the whole atmosphere changed in the conversation. Oh, you went through what my son is going through. You do understand. Yeah. It was a very dark, painful season of my life. I was in my early 20s. I made some poor life choices and had to endure severe difficulties and baggages. And for the longest time, I knew those were some stupid life choices that I made, and I have to bear the consequences of my own action. I knew it. But never had I imagined that one day, this dark part of my life could be used to benefit another person. That lunchtime, we got two grown men in tears talking to each other. And that day, in that classroom, God showed me what it means to use your life to bless another person. Do you believe God can take your pain, your failures, your tragedies to bring shalom, to bring blessings to those around you? Will you allow God to do that through your life? I'll give you a moment of silence to reflect and to pause before God.